I'll start in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. A truth that we'll all have experienced in some form or fashion, that top section of it, Proverbs 27. Look in verse 7. The full soul loathes and honeycomb. Can you imagine that? We've all experienced that. Imagine a family reunion of some form and the table is absolutely just slammed. Food everywhere. And you eat. And chances are we get some second helpings and we eat again. But at some point, we're going to be filled. And yet the table is still full of food. Still have good food, tasty food, but we can't eat anything else of it. We have just stuffed ourselves. The full soul loathes a honeycomb. Could you imagine in that state when you're filled and then somebody brings it, but we've still got some of this and can I give you? No. Eventually you just have to say, I've had enough. And not even a honeycomb or whatever it is that's just tasty to you. You can't put that down either. We've had enough. We've experienced that, right? The hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The opposite is just as true. The full stomach has had all it can handle, and not even honeycomb is going to tempt it. The hungry stomach, the starving stomach, the homeless stomach, we would eat out of a garbage can. And don't think that you wouldn't. The second half of that proverb is as true as the first half. It's just for most of us, we've never experienced that. But it's just as true. It's coming from the same source. The full soul that has had all it can handle and not even honeycomb would touch it. Well, there is a hungry one that bitter herbs would be sucked down. If we were homeless and starving, we wouldn't think twice about eating old leftovers that we found in a garbage can. Now here's the thing. Not if there were a choice. The hungry one would rather eat off that full table. It's not going to take the scraps by choice, but it would take them. Have you ever heard a mother say to a child, don't spoil your supper. Don't spoil your appetite. And that's why at some point during the day, the sugars and the snacks and all that stuff's going to be cut off. At some point, parents are going to say, no, you can't have any more of that. Why? Because of the very same concept. Because the full soul loves the honeycomb. If we let the little ones fill up on little Debbie, and we let the little ones fill up on Hershey and whatever, well now when the valuable is on the table, the nutritious is on the table, they have no room for that. And so you hear all along from the mothers, you can't have that. If sweets fill us up, there's no room for nutritional things later. There's nothing wrong with a little dessert until it prevents us from eating supper. Turn to Mark chapter 4. What are we talking about? What's all this about? Surely there's an application to be made. Well, there better be. Mark chapter 4. Can we see a spiritual application in that proverb with the very first parable that Jesus ever taught? Parable of the sower. And he tells this story about a farmer and a sower. And he goes out and he's sowing. And you got stuff falling on the roadway, which just gets walked all over and trashed. You got your stony ground and you got all that stuff. And then he begins to break it down for the apostles. And he begins to teach them what each of them meant. And verse 18 and 19 ought to be awakening for us. It ought to stir us a little bit. When he begins to talk about the thorny ground, and remember in the parable, the story was you throw the seed into the ground, and it's got good ground. The dirt is good, and stuff popped up. Fruit popped up. But the thorns and the thistles and the stuff just choke it out until it's useless. And now he begins to make the application of that in verse 18. He says, these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. Okay, now here's what that's about. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and chokes out the word and it becomes unfruitful. Can we see the point? He gives the example, ground where corn pops up and okra pops up. It's got the making of a good garden. And then all these weeds start coming in and it just chokes it right on out. And nobody gets to eat anything from it. It's useless as far as fruit goes. And it's not because the ground wasn't good, but because other things took over. Now remember, in the application phase, the ground represented the heart. So picture a good heart, soft heart, humble heart, who hears the gospel and says, yes, thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your son. I will respond. And it's a good ground. But then all this stuff comes in. The job chokes out this, and the hobbies choke out this, and this thorn comes in, and before you know it, that good ground, for the cause of Christ anyway, useless. Got a bunch of stuff happening. Bunch of green stuff out there in the field, but none of it's fruits. None of it's valuable. A little recreation, a little hobbies are fine until we skip supper. To go back to the initial proverb, we fill ourselves up with other stuff and now we have no room for the valuable, no room for the nutritious. We choke out our appetite when we fill our saliva up with all these other things. We have good spiritual food available, but we eat out of the garbage. And this, unlike the initial application, this is by choice. By choice. Remember, the homeless will eat out of a garbage can because the hungry soul would eat bitter herbs. That's what God told us. We're not going to argue that, are we? The homeless will eat out of a garbage can, but not if there's a better choice. We have spiritual, we have a better choice, and we, on our own choice and choices, we fill ourselves up with other stuff. We need to work to remember this when worldly things start kicking in. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's start making some applications for ourselves. Romans chapter 12. We studied this chapter in our Wednesday night class just last week. I'm going to pull out just a couple of verses that we've already spoke of, but just as a reminder, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, genuine, real, not some fake thing to make it through. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Extremely hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And we made the application, hopefully trying to make the points, that extremely hating evil and clinging to good, they kind of go together. It's impossible to truly do one without the other. We're not going to hate evil if we're clinging to it a little bit. And we're not going to love the proper things and not be hypocritical if we're still holding on to some of these worldly pulls and worldly lusts. You can't do one genuinely without the other. And to go back to our application, can you imagine somebody who walks by their own garden, whether it's a flower garden or a garden with food or what? But imagine somebody walks by and they notice weeds are taking over. They notice that there is a bunch of thorns crawling in from here. And they know that there is a bunch of... And they walk by and say, boy, my garden would probably be better without that. But they keep on going. A week later, boy, those thorns, if I don't do something about those thorns. And now I want you to imagine somebody who extremely hates them. They weed their garden, if not every day, every other day. And if they see one twig, one sprig that's not supposed to be in there, they get it out. You see the difference? This one recognizes there's a problem with it. This one extremely hates them. This one's not going to let them be around. One of them puts up with what they know ought not be there. Another cannot tolerate it. All of us in this room understand that. We can all understand that in a flower bed. We all understand that in a garden. Jesus taught the parable of the sower to see if we can understand it in our spiritual life. Are there things that is choking us out? Are there things growing up into our life that we've kind of let go unweeded, and now it's affecting our fruit, it's affecting our ability, it's affecting our reputation, it's affecting our influence, it's affecting. What's the answer to that? The answer is we get out the stuff that's preventing us from being what we ought to be. Look back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a song written about this. Probably one of the more well-known things of Ecclesiastes is this particular section. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's just start in verse 6, because you'll immediately recognize the context. There is a time, verse 6, to get, and there's a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. Maybe it's past time. Romans chapter 12 says we are going to extremely hate evil. And maybe it's past that time in our life. That time has come and gone, and we just hadn't done much about it. Have we gotten tolerant of things that we're supposed to be extremely hating? We teach our kids at a young age that hate is a bad word. And because at a young age, they don't know how to use it. And they don't know the proper use of that. And so moms and dads try to find a better word for them to use than that. And that's good parenting, right? But do we never get above that? Yes, when you're talking about a young one that may not understand concepts, but the problem is, do we grow right on up into teenage, and do we grow right on up into young adult, and do we grow right on up into old age, and we still never learn what we are supposed to be hating? Shame on us. Turn back to Romans 12. The key to all of this, the key to seeing the weeds and actually doing something about it, the key to extremely hating that which God says is evil. He said, I hate it, I want you to hate it, but maybe we end up tolerating it. The key to this is also back in Romans chapter 12. We talked about it last week. Do not be conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's maybe there is our fault. Maybe at its root, there is the fault. We transformed some of our life, but we never really transformed our mind. We never really transformed how we think, how we process. And this is a daily deal. Earthly thinking attacks us every day. And so every day we've got to renew ourselves. This will help us extremely hate what we're supposed to. If we can just change the thought process, if we can reconsider what we want to do in this next time, this little slot of period here, let's reconsider sin. Let's renew our mind about what sin is, and let's try to see it as that rotten and spoiled food in the garbage can. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to reconsider sin, what it does to us. And so let's remind ourselves of how dirty and filthy that it is. 2 Peter chapter 2. What a vivid description of nastiness that it is. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Speaking of false teachers and the hooks they get in people and the false means they will go to get people to follow them, in verse 19 it says, they promise liberty, but they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, or the same is brought into bondage. They're promising you liberty. They're promising you freedom. They're trapped, and whoever follows them is trapped too. All in bondage together. For if they, verse 20, have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are getting entangled in it, and have been overcome by it, the latter end is worse than them than at the beginning. It's a different application there, but can you see the point? He talked earlier in the parable. There's these weeds that just overtake a lot. They overtake a garden. They overtake a heart. And they just choke it out. You become entangled in it. He said that's worse off than it was when you initially got started. And now here's where the grossness begins. To those that do get entangled again, for those who do go back into that way of life that we left, verse 22, it happens to them according to the proverb, the dog returns to its vomit again, and the pig that was washed to wallowing back in the mire. You know, that is as gross then as it is now. Don't think that this is just a new twist on that proverb. It was a proverb 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, people who had a working mind knew how disgusting it was to see a dog go back and eat its own vomit. And there are people in this room who have dogs. We have pets. And here's what happens. When the dog does that, and the dog will do that, you know what the master does? They go over and they pull them away. Stop that! That is nasty! Stop doing that! The dog's... nothing to him. But the master sees it as gross and nasty and disgusting. Now picture God as the master, right? And we go back by choice. We're talking about by choice here. Remember the proverb? The hungry man will eat bitter herbs, but not if there's a honeycomb. The starving and homeless will eat out of a garbage can, but not if there's another choice. We're talking about choices. We choose to bring alcohol back into our life. We choose to bring pornography into our life. We choose to bring immorality back into our life. We choose to whatever it is. And now here's the master looking at us, and do you know what we look like? We are the dog eating the vomit, wondering what the problem is. The dog is over there sucking it up, and we try to pull him away because of how gross and disgusting that it is. All the dog owners in here have done it. The question is, do we have eyes to see ourselves doing the same thing? When we go back to the vomit, we go back to the filth, we go back to the mud, and we're doing it by choice. And here's God looking down on us. Do we see sin for the nasty, disgusting thing that it is? Do we see it the way He sees it? It's as gross then as it is now. A return from purity back to the mire of the pig. And it doesn't just, it's not just dirty to the field, in a physical standpoint. We're trying to renew our mind. Sin will pollute our conscience. So again, we're trying to see how dirty it is. But most of us, we might just think of it in the physical sense. But no, even in the mind. It's hard to renew our mind when it is filthy and polluted. You see, what did Peter say by inspiration? When we go back into that stuff and we get caught and entangled in the weeds and briars again, it's harder to get out the second time than it was the first. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. We're trying to rethink about what sin does to us. It's dirty and it's filthy, and God sees us in it. Not only is it filthy, not only is it dirty, but it's what separates us from God. You remember 1 John 1? He that walks in the light, as God is light. If we're walking in the light, we are in fellowship with Him. But then there's darkness as well. God is the light, and Him there is no darkness. So what sin does to us is it separates us from God. We might think of, well, it was a bad decision. Well, it was a momentary, it was separation from God. It was a bad decision. It was filthy. Do we see it like God sees it? Because here's the ultimate separation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look with me in verse 8. Actually, back up to verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is separation. I'm not talking about absence makes the heart grow fonder. We're not talking about I'll see you next month. No, this is an eternal separation from the glory of God and from the glory of His power. Sin is dirty. God sees it as vomit. God sees it as separation. God sees it as a break in fellowship. Turn back to Ecclesiastes 5. Doing a lot of wisdom literature today. Here's one more time. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. As we renew our thought on this, rethink about what sin is and what it does to us. Let's consider the emptiness of it. Again, Ecclesiastes. One of the key words of Ecclesiastes is vanity. Vanity of vanities, the emptiness of earthly things. One of those things that is empty is the cravings of the flesh. The cravings and the desires. Look at the emptiness of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look in the first half of verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And we don't talk like that. But the idea is, at least by application, is our appetites just get bigger. Have we ever seen that in our life? If I could just get this. And then we get it. And then we realize there's something bigger. And then we realize there's something better. And then we realize there's something more improved. And what happened? We just keep the collecting. As the goods increase, they are increased that eat. It's a little clearer in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Let's not be argumentative with God about that. The appetite is not filled. There is something within us. And if we, hopefully it's deep down within us because we've worked to bury it. But there is something within us that just continues to... The appetites increase. And we get more, which means we want more. And we want more, which means we're going to do things to get more. And before you know it, here comes all the weeds. We're involved in all of these things, and it's all about, for a lot of it, about stuff. The point of these verses is that caving in to sin doesn't fulfill the appetites. It just whets them. We fulfill this passion, and we may have this idea that I'll never do that again. Wouldn't dare ask for a show of hands on that one. I don't know if it's a candy maker. I'm not sure what it is, but there is a company out there that, and the catchphrase of their product is, "Bet you can't eat just one." And that's that's a bet Satan wins every day of the week. Oh, I'll just do it once. Oh, I'll just cave in once. The wisdom from above says that it doesn't work like that. The labor of man is for the mouth, but the appetite is not filled. Fulfilling passions doesn't satisfy the passions. It just creates more cravings, which in turn will crush our spirit, which in turn will destroy our integrity. We've got to re-see sin the way God sees it. He sees it as filthy. We've got to see it as more than just a bad choice. He sees it as a separation from and a lack of fellowship. We've got to see it more than a momentary weakness. He sees it as empty and just habit forming. We see it as, oh, I'll take that bet. I can do it just once. I'm stronger than the rest of these guys. Transform our mind. We've got to think differently about sin. You may not have time to read your article yet. An article on self-discipline. Self-discipline. It's easy to be disciplined when you're 6 years old. It's easy to be disciplined when you submit yourself to somebody else. We're talking about disciplining ourselves. Most of us could use a little self-discipline and a little more willpower. Well, amen to that. All of us would amen that. Self-discipline comes from having the hope that means enough to us that we refuse to give up. We find the strength to say no only when we have a powerful yes burning within us. If God is to be glorified, there are some things we must give up. That's true. But the question is really one of gaining things, greater things, that we refuse to give up. I just kind of picked and choosed a couple of sentences in that article. The point he was making is, the things that we give up, it's really gaining something else. We're giving up these empty cravings for something that fills. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. That same concept about cravings and about weeds and about being choked out and about spending our efforts and time chasing these things that do not fulfill because you can't just eat one. Isaiah has an answer to that. Isaiah 55, look in verse 1. Let's just start there. Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone that thirst, come to the waters. And he that has no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Where do you spend your money for that which does not fulfill? And your labor for that which satisfies not. That's kind of what we saw in Ecclesiastes. The more we get, the more we want. The more we get, the more the appetites increase. We're laboring, verse 2, for things that don't satisfy. Here's the catch. Listen diligently to me and eat that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in its fatness. Isaiah says there is another choice. There is another option. You see, when you're starving, you will take the garbage can, every one of us in this room. But not if there's a choice. And what Isaiah said is there is a choice. There is the earthly stuff that doesn't fulfill. It just leads to wanting more. Appetites never reached. But he says there is something that delights the soul. If this was a Bible class, I would say, does that sound a little bit like a beatitude? And I wonder how long it'd take you to get it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. There is a choice. We want to cleave to that which is good. We want to fill our life with it. We want to extremely hate all those things that are evil. And we've got to work a little bit better at seeing the difference between the two. Sometimes we're clinging on to things we ought to be hating. And there are some things we ought to be loving without hypocrisy. And the truth is we could take it or we could leave it. Shame on us. But the answer was in Romans 12. We renew our mind. We transform how we think. We recognize and we want to see sin how God sees it. Without the filter that we might put on it. It was a bad choice. No, it's not a bad choice. It's vomit. It was a momentary weakness. No, it wasn't a momentary weakness. It was separation. It was something I could have been a little better at. No, it wasn't just that. It was empty and it doesn't fulfill in the ultimate. Renew how we think. Get your songbooks out.
Romans chapter 12 began the section of applications. And what an application that is, to transform how we think. That's an application which all the other applications are going to be shuttled through. So let's begin it. And let's begin to do that very thing. Aren't we thankful that with all the darkness that sin is, all the lack of ability to fulfill ultimately that it presents, God had an answer for that. The answer was His Son. The answer was His death, His sacrifice, His resurrection to assure for us our resurrection. How exciting that is. If you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus did die, you believe He died because of sin, and you've never had your sins cleansed, act today. Be washed and be sanctified. For those of us that are, but we've gone back to the vomit. Again, that was as gross an example then as it still is today. We've gone back. We are eaters of vomit. But we're not going to stay there. We're going to wake up to that, and we're going to renew our mind to that, and we make changes. It might be you want the prayers of your brethren, and we're ready to do that. Do it while we stand and sing.